We're going to actually continue our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn there, I'll give you some time to turn to those verses. And we're going to, it's interesting, Lord's timing, but it's perfect timing for actually Christmas, the message that's going to be brought forth this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with reconciliation. And so if you turn there, please, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Father, that you would just make it become powerfully alive in our hearts as we study what it means to actually be at peace with you. As we study about reconciliation, Lord, and the importance of that. And that you would empty yourself, Jesus, and come down for that very purpose, so that man could be at peace with you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And so, Lord, please teach us your word. We value your word. You've given us the mind of Christ. You've defined who we are. You've given us purpose, Lord. You've put our eyes on you. We understand that we are but strangers and aliens here. And then in time, Lord, we'll finally be in your presence. But meanwhile, Lord, that you would help us to be strong in your strength and in your mighty power, to live well for you and to stand on the foundation of Christ in ways to bring you honor and glory. And so, Lord, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every Christmas, obviously, we're reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to actually read some facts, you know, kind of historical stuff as we get into our text this morning. Christmas actually means the Feast of Christ, or Christ's Mass. And so that's where the name Christmas comes from. Whether agnostics know that or not, or, you know, or atheists, it really doesn't matter. When we think about the world's perspective of Christmas being vastly different than our perspective and why we celebrate the holiday of Christmas, each year, some facts, 30 to 35 million real Christmas trees are sold in the United States alone. 30 to 35 million are sold. There are 21,000 Christmas trees growers in the United States, and trees usually grow about 15 years before they're harvested. And I worked at a place when I lived in Indiana, Pennsylvania, called Musser's. It's one of the biggest tree growers. And I actually worked there a couple summers and said, that's it, I'm not going to do it anymore. Walking around with a stupid machete, walking around making the foreman and cutting the trees and having bad bosses and stuff like that. I just quit. But Christmas trees. And I like Christmas trees. They smell good, you know. It's kind of fun to try to pick one out that looks nice, those kind of things. 30 to 35 million. Here's another interesting tidbit. In the Middle Ages, Christmas celebrations were rowdy and raucous, a lot like today's Mardi Gras parties. That was in the Middle Ages. Can you imagine? Yeah. And Christmas was canceled from 1659, this is a long time, to 1681. The celebration of Christmas was outlawed in Boston, and lawbreakers were fined 5 shillings, which is 50 cents today. That's what 5 shillings amount to. So it was actually outlawed in the mid-1600s, and here's why. Puritans, you know, of course, wanted Christmas Day to be a day of fasting and humility, but otherwise a normal working day, not a feast or holy day as it has been in the past. Indeed, And he sat in Parliament on Christmas Day in 1645 as though it was another day of the year, and such measures were not uniformly popular. Even in parliamentarian-dominated London that same Christmas, for example, some angry Londoners, keen to follow the old tradition of Christmas, attacked shops that were opened. Yeah. In January of 1645, and obviously it affected over here because of the dominance of Britain, a new directory of public worship which stated that there would be no holy days apart from Sunday. In June 1647, they passed an ordinance which confirmed the abolition of Christmas, Easter, and Whitsun. Whitsun is the celebration of Pentecost. And during the 1650s, legislation put in place penalties on those found attending special Christmas church services or for closing their businesses for the day. And in 1657, the Council of State urged the mayor of London to clamp down on celebrations. It's kind of interesting stuff, isn't it? Enforcement of the legislation was another matter. While some church ministers were arrested in 1647 for preaching Christmas sermons, many people continued to celebrate the season despite Parliament's official position and the fact that Parliament had to keep issuing proclamations against Christmas throughout the 1650s shows that they really didn't pay attention to them and did whatever they wanted to do. So, you know, Christmas has a lot of different traditions and things like that. And so here we are once a year, whether we like it or not, Christmas comes about. But the reason it does for us is because we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It was actually declared a federal holiday in the United States on June 26, 1870. And like I said, what matters most is that we worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So what we're going to look at today is the fact that, and we're going to emphasize, obviously, the birth of Jesus, but what he did and for the purpose of what he did. And it says here in Philippians 2, which are incredible verses about the humility of Christ, talking about him being in very nature God, which affirms his deity, by the way, that he is fully God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that's what he did. So obviously the world doesn't understand. They don't understand believers anyway, you know. They don't understand why we celebrate Christmas. I mean, we celebrate Christmas because of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we understand that he emptied himself, that he came to save you and me. And that's the beauty of it. I just want to read point one, and it says here, it says, we bow before Jesus Christ and fully acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself of his glory and came into this world through natural birth in a miraculous way through the Virgin Mary as fully God, yet fully man. He did this with the express purpose of bringing about reconciliation between himself and mankind, who is alienated from him because of sin. It's interesting, in worship songs today, all we're emphasizing this very thing as we think about it. And so we understand that he made himself nothing, he emptied himself of his glory, and he came into the world. And when he did, he came in 100% God, yet 100% man. And he did this with the express purpose of bringing about reconciliation. And so what is it when we talk about that word? It's the idea of being made right with God. And there's no other means other than through Jesus Christ is to be made right with God. And how does that sit with you, that I can actually be made right with the creator of the universe through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and stand before him at peace with him because of what Jesus Christ did for me? And that means an awful lot to me because peace, I need peace in my life. And here he's offered that. In Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So what Jesus' birth did was set in motion reconciliation. And his purpose for, be, for coming in the flesh and taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, obviously was to bring that about. And so really it boils down to being right with God. We've got a lot of babies. I love all these babies that are, you know, being carried around. Some are starting to walk, you know, so they're not really baby babies. But when you think about it, when a baby is born, we don't know what kind of person he or she will be, right? All we do is we just see this beautiful baby. What their personality will be like, even though I think it comes out a little bit. What they'll accomplish or what they'll accomplish, what their purpose in life will be. We don't know when we talk about babies. We don't know how what a Caleb's going to be like, or a Joshua, or a Maverick, or a Brandon, or an Emery, or a Colin, or a Tyler, or a Lincoln, an Anna, East, or a Maya. We don't know what they're going to be like. Isn't that beautiful? Those are all just the new ones the Lord has added to this world here, just in the last year or two. And you just think about that. And you see them. We don't know what they're going to be like, what they'll accomplish, you know. And it's kind of exciting. I tell you what I look forward to. I look forward to seeing them. You know, I love to see them as babies. And they smile. If you can get them to smile, oftentimes they'll frown at me, you know. But then I like to see them start to speak, you know. And I like to see their personalities start to come out, you know. And I like to see them run around and start to, you know, get into cars and trucks and stuff like that, or, you know, at least from the guy's perspective. But the thing going for these parents, or for these kids, what they have in their favor are parents who've been reconciled with God through Christ. And that's awesome in this world. There's a tremendous benefit in the blessings that they'll take into life. You know, to have parents that have been reconciled with God, who understand what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, who understand what it means to raise their children under the authority of Christ, with the love of Christ, with the grace of Christ, with the mercy of Christ, with the kindness of Christ, the understanding of building the foundation that they need to enter into life, having Christ in their hearts, is such a benefit for children born to parents who believe. And so it's a tremendous benefit. Yet before they were even conceived, God knew them. It says in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," talking about Jeremiah. But he knew each and every one of us before we were born. He knew what we were going to be like. He knew what our personalities were going to be like. He knew the day, the second, the very moment that we would ask Christ into our lives. He knew that. He was bringing the right people into our lives. He was drawing us in tremendous ways. He was working through our circumstances. He knew all these things because he's all-knowing. And that's how God works. Psalm 139, 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And the thing is, we didn't know God before we were born. That's the thing. We didn't know what his kingdom was like. We didn't see the heavenly realms. We didn't see him sitting on his throne. We didn't see Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, or the angelic beings like the seraphim and the cherubim, or the archangels, you know, or like Gabriel and Michael. But the thing about Jesus is, Jesus saw that before he was born. He knew all those things. He saw and was a part of what we someday will see ourselves because we've been reconciled with God. And what he did is he left his glory and he emptied himself to be with his creation to offer us love, grace, mercy, and peace. And the privilege of being with him for eternity. And really, that can only come about through the offer of reconciliation. And so what he did is he came into the world to offer this opportunity of being made right with God. And I just want to read verse 17 and 18 as we continue on. And it says here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And so all of this, and so we were made new because, obviously, we're a restored relationship. In Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." And so what I want to do is read this Christmas carol by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 1867. And I'll just read this. He said, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols familiar carols play. In wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And listen to this. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Those are powerful words written in that psalm, you know. You think about it. So he looked about and he saw the hatred of the world. When we look about and we see the hatred of the world, some are subjected to it more than others. Some feel the effect of it more than others. Some are in despair because of it. Some are discouraged because of it. It affects the mood. It affects a person's outlook on life. But the thing is, with those of us who know Jesus Christ, is that we are at peace with God. And that's what really matters. And I praise God for that, because no matter what the world might do to me, I am at peace with my Father through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when Paul writes here, because, you know, of all the things he was writing about, of all the things people, you know, treating him poorly, the things that he was going through, the thing that he understood more than anything else, obviously, was that he had peace with God. And there was a man who was caught up on it. He was a very angry man. He was, you know, on and on. But yet, because of Christ, he understood the value of peace. And it's something that resonated with him. And so let's talk about it. So why the need for it? Obvious, because without peace, there could be no relationship with God. There could be no meaningful relationship, no healing of a rift when there is no peace. And we see the value of that when we talk about how important it is to be at peace with one another. And so that's why it's necessary. It brings about a healing of a rift that reverses seemingly irreparable damage. The lack of peace comes because, obviously, someone will refuse it, either because of pride or arrogance or self-centeredness. And if there is no peace, it's because somebody's refusing to allow for it in a relationship or whatever it might be. And that's not, and that doesn't, it's not what God wants. What God wants to do is to heal the rift between man. It's interesting, we'll get into this. You know, it actually says that he came to beg man for reconciliation. And we'll get into that word, to beg man. And this is where I want to read the top of the outline. I don't read these all the time. I would encourage you to read them because I give a lot of thought into where, and I glean off of different guys. Redpath quite a bit lately. But he says this, I would stand in a sense of awe and worship and in reverent amazement. Here is God omnipotent, pleading Almighty God, our fortress, our deliverer, our strength, to whom the nations are but drops in the bucket, who has all power in heaven and earth committed to him, pleading. Surely this plea for the love of another, this begging that an enemy would put away his enmity, is part of the one who is inferior, the one who has offended, the offender rather than the offended. It is a place of a rebel, not a king, to plead. But here is deity in the person of God and Jesus Christ, breaking through all the patterns of human relationships and human precedents. Here is God, omnipotent in heaven, bending down to this little planet on which there has been a total rebellion against his rule, and saying to the rebel race who lie helpless at his feet, I beg you to be reconciled to God. Why should God do that? Because a rebel, though he be helpless, chained, and absolutely powerless, is unconquered by heaven until his heart lies broken before God. Isn't that powerful? Why should God empty himself of his glory, Jesus? Why should he do that? Empty himself of all his power, empty himself of all that glory, and come down to earth in the form of a child born to the Virgin Mary to be subject to this world, to experience what it's like to live in a fallen state, though he was sinless, but to live in a fallen world, to have his body physically ache, to deal with the pain and everything else, and then to deal with the evil of men who put him to death on earth. Why would he do all that? Because of reconciliation. Because he wants man to be at peace with him. That's why he did it. And that's why he obviously emptied himself of all his glory. And so let's look here in verses 19 and 20 as we continue through. And it says this. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's against him, them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And all this is from God. And he reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And once again, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And so here we have the Lord reconciling us to him. I want to get into this a little bit too, because I believe that there are believers who do not feel that they are at peace with God. And it's very important that we understand those things. But I want to read point two. God knew that we couldn't solve our sin problem ourselves. So he provided a way out for us to be made right with him through his Son. Jesus came into the world to give us the message of reconciliation so that those who believe his message and accept his offer of grace and peace could be presented to God as holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And so we have him, and he comes with this message of reconciliation so that we could actually be presented before him holy and blameless. And that's his whole desire, like Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And that's all because of reconciliation. And the thing about that is it's all about grace. If you do not understand grace, and this, I was talking to somebody about this, it was a very good point this week, there is no peace. Have you ever gotten up and paced around a room saying to yourself, all I want is peace? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten up and just paced around a room just with turmoil inside, going, oh, I want peace. I don't know what to do about it. You know, as life closes in, as we deal with things that we don't feel like we really want to deal with, as we're dealing with people that are unreasonable or circumstances that seem to just consume, or dealing with a physical problem, or a loss of a loved one, or whatever, and you're in such turmoil that you pace around saying, all I want is peace. It is not a good place to be. But the thing with a believer is if they do not understand grace, they will not know peace. They don't understand the thoroughness of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings through his blood on the cross. They don't understand that his whole purpose was to bring peace about between the sinner and himself. If they don't understand the thoroughness of that, if they don't understand grace, they're not going to understand his peace. And so that's something very important for us to understand. Oh, it's interesting as we get into this. The question is, as a believer, do you know that you are at peace with God? And if not, then do you truly understand grace? Because if you don't, you're going to strive for it. You're going to work for it. You're going to think you're going to have to earn it. Constantly saying, I'm not at peace. I'm not at peace. Why? And so you strive for it. You get conflicted. Try to earn it, which means you'll never be at peace. Always conflicted, always in subtle turmoil, unrest. And that, unfortunately, is the bane of ingrained legalism, too, by the way. You know. That's why I hate legalism. It conditions a person to never fully understand grace and what it means to be at peace with him. Paul starts out many times in his letters emphasizing grace and peace. In fact, 11 of his letters start out with grace and peace. Why? Because of the importance of it. He begins his letters with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter begins both of his letters with peace and grace and peace to you. And then John begins 2 John as well as the book of Revelation with the same thing. So you think that the Lord's trying to get something across to us, the value of grace and peace. And each one of you, believer, each one of you are at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what grace gives us. So can you just give a collective sigh and thank the Lord for his peace? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I looked about and I saw the anger of the world, but yet when I look to Christ, I know that I'm at peace with him. And he wants us to rest in that peace. And he says, and that too, I want you to understand that I've given you some things, some responsibilities. And you realize that with that peace, I've given you not only the ministry of reconciliation, but I've made you ambassadors for Jesus Christ to be peace expressors. And that's why it's interesting. Matthew 5, 9 to me is a whole new perspective when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Do you ever look at it from that perspective? What does that mean to be a peacemaker? What it means is to have that ministry of reconciliation, to be an ambassador for Christ as one who will bring about peace. And so what does that mean then? I mean, do you mean that I actually have to change my approach to how I treat people, how I look upon them? That I treat them with the peace of Christ, not with the anger of the world. That I answer them kindly. Oh, I get livid with what I see going on. And I just want to go out. I mean, and I often have people have heard me say this. Oh, you're being treated like that? Well, let's just take them to the back alley with a baseball bat. That's a guy's response, by the way. It's not his response. And we think about those things. And we're told here in Scripture, and I love it, coming when the child emptying himself of all his glory to die on a cross for our sins, it says, this is what I want from each and every one of you. And you think about that. Do you have peace in your relationships today? And if not, why? Because do you understand the value of reconciliation? I mean, if Christ could empty himself of all his glory, listen, and humble himself and love on us the way he did, if he could do all that, what does it take for us then to empty ourselves of whatever it might be there that's keeping us from being at peace with somebody that's in desperate need of it? And this is really what the ministry of reconciliation is. And obviously, too, it's about presenting the gospel. It's about living the gospel well and things like that. Well, I want to read verse 20 as we go on. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is that word implore. And I put it in there in the Greek. It's de'emai. It means to ask. It means to beg. And I'll just read here point 3. As ambassadors for Christ, we've been given the responsibility to express the message of reconciliation he offers, the gospel, through what we say and how we live. And the Lord asks and he begs and he implores those he is drawing to be reconciled with him through our witness. Our imputed righteousness warrants that we value the peace and grace that is permanently ours in Christ by treating others in ways that make Christ's peace and grace appealing to them. Oh, what a challenge he gives us as believers then as we think about these things in reconciliation and what it means for us. And the fact that we've been given this message. I'm going to read again, and it just says this here, and I'll go verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here we are as his ambassadors. And what he's doing, he's making his appeal through us to be peacemakers, to be kind, to express the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Be kind, to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, brotherly kindness and love, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because we're Christ's ambassadors. He speaks through us. I don't know, but I mean, it's kind of a neat word when you think about ambassador. Now, you walk into your workplace as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And they don't even know it. They have no idea. All they see is coworker. Maybe they like you, maybe they don't. Maybe they gossip about you behind you. You don't know. But there you are as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And what kind of an influence does the Lord want us to have in this world? I'm not saying it just to say it. It's the things that you read. It's really kind of interesting. How do you handle the different things that come our way in this world? How do you handle the immorality that's just so prevalent? How do you handle the blatant disregard for God's moral absolutes as a believer? How do you respond to somebody that's so caught up in it, they're blind by it, so much so that they want you to accept whatever their lifestyle might be? How do we do this? See, the challenges for us as believers is very, that can be very complicated, I believe. Because our initial reaction is to want to just respond in anger. And I wrestle with it all the time because that just kind of swells up in me. But Jesus Christ is saying, but do you understand that you're an ambassador for me? And I came into the world, they spit in my face, they pull my beard, they beat me, they put me to death, but I came to offer them peace. He says, like in John 14:27, he said, a peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And so he said, I'm not giving as the world gives, I give as God. And what I give is my peace. That's what I give. And I just wonder, well, let me put it this way. Without Christ, I know I'm incapable of it. I'm incapable of expressing that without Christ, because my reaction is to want to just lash out in anger. You know, because people don't understand who we are as believers in Christ. So here we are, and we're ambassadors, and we've been given that responsibility and that ministry of reconciliation. And I just want to say this, if you notice the message of the cross, because really, what's the Christmas message? And once again, I'll read it. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And God, who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so here we have Jesus. The message of Christmas and the message of Christ is the fact that he brought on our sin and died on the cross for us, so that we could be at peace with him, for those of us who believe on him as our Lord and our Savior. And that's the message of the cross. He emptied himself of his glory, but he also took on that which he was never born with or ever expressed, sin. You know, like I said earlier, a baby doesn't know its destiny. Jesus Christ did. He understood all of that before he emptied himself of all the glory and came down, understanding that in purity, at some point, he would know and feel and sense what sin is like. And he took the sin of the whole world. He took on the sin of a rapist. He took on the sin of a murderer, you name it, on. And he felt all those things because it was necessary for him to become our sacrifice on the cross. So we've been given a great gift, this reconciliation. Tremendous gift. And the question we should ask ourselves then is, how am I going to handle that in a world so full of hate? Am I going to be one who expresses the peace of Christ, or one who expresses the anger of the world? And it is quite the challenge for each and every one of us, Because there are times, boy, when it just comes up, you know? You think about it. I'm just going to read the front of the bulletin in these verses here as we come to a close. And it says this: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we now have received reconciliation." And that's a beautiful message. And I'll just finish off with the last two verses once again of chapter 6. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now's the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And all Paul wanted people to understand is that you could be at peace with the Lord. All it takes is trusting in him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the message of reconciliation. And we ask, Lord, as we go into this holiday, Lord, as we go into Christmas and celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, that you would bring peace to our homes, Lord, that you would bless our homes, to continue, Lord, to show us what it means to live well for you in the days that we have left. Father, we thank you for the privilege of it. And we thank you, Father, that we can gather together as the family of God, Lord, and love on you as you love on us. So we pray, Father, that this morning honored you, and we pray that you were glorified in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.